In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. My friends, all of you gathered here today with me, before you and God Almighty, I must confess a grave and terrible error which I have committed. I have to confess that I did knowingly and willingly this past Monday, driven inside by the terrible temperatures and a nagging head cold, willfully begin watching Keeping Up with the Kardashians. Now, for the sake of what is left of my reputation at the moment, allow me to clarify. I began to hate watch the Kardashians. And if you don't speak millennial, hate watching is similar to, but very different from, watching something as a guilty pleasure. Instead of knowing that the show is terrible and enjoying it anyway, sort of like eating ice cream or your favorite candy, hate watching is purely for the express purpose of having something you so loathe work you up into such an emotional lather, and you derive a sort of odd enjoyment out of getting so angry and out of despising what you're watching. So I'm watching this episode of Keeping Up with the Kardashians, and the plot line of one of these episodes is that one of the sisters, I still can't really keep them straight, has this reputation for always being cynical and negative. And she decides in the course of this episode that she is going to change that. She is going to become the joyful Kardashian. She's going to become the positive Kardashian. And so what happens throughout the course of the episode is, I'm sure these are staged scenes, the family will run into problem after problem and they'll be gathered together in a sort of herd complaining about what is going on. And she will airily waltz in and lightly dispense something like a Tony Robbins quotation. Life isn't about avoiding the storms. It's about learning to dance in the rain. And as you can imagine, her family is ready to strangle her by the end of the episode. And what they say to her is that, in fact, this positivity, this joy that you're trying to put out into the world is fake, because you're not actually dealing with the things that annoy you or cause harm or cause problems. You're trying to just gloss over it with an easy aphorism. Joy. It's quite the commodity in our society today. From the Kardashians to Marie Kondo asking us whether our extra socks spark joy, many companies and individuals are willing to dispense advice or sell us products which are supposed to instantly kindle or restore joy in our lives. Admittedly, some of this advice or products are better than others, but in the end, most of this joy ends up being inevitably plastic. This idea of joy as something which is easily dispensed and easily attained, bringing sunshine and smiles by the boatload with it, is not what Nehemiah is speaking about in the passage before us today. Let's remind ourselves of the context when he's standing with Ezra before the people. What has happened to bring us to this point where he tells them that the joy of the Lord is their strength? The people of Israel have returned from the long exile in Babylon. They've been freed by the Persians who conquered Babylon later, and they return to find Jerusalem in rubble, the walls destroyed, their homes and their lands ravaged, and their temple in ruins. Together, as a body, they had undertaken the arduous task of rebuilding the walls of their city, of rediscovering and reinstituting the Mosaic Law. And now, at this point, when all of this work is complete, they gather together as one in order to hear that law read once more. And the joy that they experienced that day, that divine joy that Nehemiah identifies as the source of their strength and perseverance was not plastic. It didn't come in the form of a daily calendar, and it didn't fit easily as a slogan on a t-shirt. No, their joy was hard fought for and hard won. Their joy had grit. It had been weathered by exile and despair, by destruction and loss, and yet it had come out the other side still standing. It had a patina of lived experience on it. And this same joy that Jesus talks about in proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor here for us in Luke 4 is proclaimed to a unique audience. This is the same joy that Nehemiah identifies as a source of strength, but listen to who Jesus is talking to in Luke. To the poor, to the captives, to the blind, and to the oppressed. Jesus is not preaching an easy positivity or glib happiness as he inaugurates his ministry here in Luke 4. This is sort of day one of the beginning of his public ministry in Luke's gospel. And again, to get broader context, we have to go back a chapter. Jesus only comes to this point, this proclamation of the year of the Lord's favor, after spending 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. Jesus himself proclaims a joy in and through God's salvation with the patina of lived experience on it. I think so often that the joy and positivity that we're told to expect or to strive for in our own lives is, as I said, either a sort of plastic falsehood or the mistaking of temporary happiness for something deeper. We're told that periods in our lives of suffering and loss are defects and are to be rejected and even repelled by a sort of manic insistence on smiles and happiness. When in fact, this sort of approach can serve only to compound our feeling of pain and isolation. Instead, as the body of Christ that Paul identifies here in 1 Corinthians 12, we're called to something else. We're called to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, even when people around us are still captives, blind, or oppressed. We're called to hold on to and to maintain our joy, even in the midst of exile. As we pray, this is one primary way in which we bear witness to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ here in the village, in the city of New York, and in our world. As I thought about this, something came to mind from a few months ago. After the Tree of Life tragedy, Mother Stacy sent out a letter to the parish, and one of the lines in that letter stood out in my mind. She said that one of the primary witnesses and gifts of the life of the church in times like those is the stability of our life together and our witness in the faces of such pain and in the face of such horror. Certainly together we grieve, we identify and we condemn the hatred that caused this death, but we also continue forward, rooted in a much deeper joy that we know even death itself cannot touch, and that we know does not have the final word. Instead, as a body, we testify to the unchanging love of God for us, the unstoppable momentum of his salvific work through Christ over and against and in the face of death, hatred, bigotry, and the forces of alienation which surround us. We rest certain in joyous hope of God's undying love in the face of uncertainty and fear, not with cheap smiles and easy slogans, but a quiet hope and an enduring joy, because we know that it will only be God's love for us which has the final word. And this is not to say that it is easy. We ourselves here today, we have come from exile. We have, in our own ways, rebuilt from rubble. We've wandered in our own deserts. And yet together, gathered here today as public witnesses of Jesus Christ, we are able to say with him, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon us, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Or perhaps, in the words of the late great art historian and nun, Sister Wendy, we're able to affirm together that this is the real power of joy, to make us certain that beneath all the grief, the most fundamental of realities is joy itself. Amen.